Trent Michael.
You could try that here too, I guess. Give toothbrushes out. Okay, so the title for this evening's talk here is, I have it on your paper there as Guidance for Youthful Desires. And for those of you who remember when I taught this last, I had it titled something like this. Thoughts on that time of life when you realize that you're attracted to the opposite sex until you marry one of them. So that's kind of a long title. We'll just call it Guidance for Youthful Desires, but it's in the context of youth and romantic relationships. Now, yesterday, the one point I left out, I had a whole section I dropped, but I'll just mention this one thing that I had in there I think is very important. We want godliness. But if you stop and think about what makes a thing godly, that is that God is there. And so if you want to have a godly, if you want godly relationships, live and dwell in the presence of God. And if God is there, it will be godly. That's what makes a godly home. That's what makes a godly courtship. That's what makes a godly life, is because God is there. I thought I'd at least mention that. That was from yesterday in the of a consecrated life. Now, this is hard for me to keep this to 45 minutes. Will I only be offended if I go over a little bit? I did the math on the words that I have on my notes and the amount of time that I have, and I would have to be speaking almost two words a second to get done. And that's just too fast. But so I won't cover all of that. But I may go over just a little bit. So some guidance for youthful desires. So what I'm going to share here, please don't take this in a legal kind of a way, as in a thou shalt and thou shalt not kind of teaching. It doesn't work that way. You have to get what Dale shared before you can get what I share. God is holy. We are to be holy. And in this whole topic, there's no checklist of boxes that you can check off and say, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and now I've got it. You know, now it will be a wholesome, godly relationship that I'm involved in. It's a heart attitude. And maybe even more than that, it's a position of the heart. A heart that's yielded to the inventor and the designer of romance, and one that allows him to direct the relationships as he sees best. So there's no checklist here, but a heart attitude that we're looking at. If that's where it's got to be, where he has the right to guide this thing however he sees best. So I'm not going to give you a formula this evening for a godly courtship or for clear guidance for youthful desires. There's no formula out there like that. But I can tell you this much, that if you allow God to write the story of your life, the story of your romantic life for you, that seems a sacrilegious term to use, but I hope you follow me here. If you allow God to write the story of your life instead of you trying to control the narrative, it will be God-honoring, God-exalting, and far more beautiful than you can ever imagine. Even if you don't yet understand the end of the story. Consider the story of Ruth. You could say tragedy, or you could say beauty. I mean, she lost her husband, and yet, as God wrote the narrative, this thing turned into a beautiful relationship. God honoring, God exalting, far more beautiful than she ever imagined it would be. Consider Isaac and Rebekah. How God wrote the story there when it came to their romantic lives. Consider Jose. Now you say, wait a minute, John. What? No. God wrote that story. And it was beautiful, God-honoring, and God-exalting. Very, very different experiences. some so beautiful, it takes your breath away. The story of Ruth. I mean, if you ever think the Bible is boring and non-romantic, I mean, read the story of Ruth. That is amazing. Some are excruciatingly painful, like Hosea's. But all were God-glorifying and God-honoring because God was writing the narrative and not the individuals involved. So I can't give you a formula, but I can point you to one that you can surrender to and yield your life to and trust in to write it however he sees best. And it can guarantee a God-honoring, God-exalting marriage and courtship and relationships. See, God is the author of romance. He's the author of relationships. All through the Bible, he portrays a lot of truths using the romantic relationships, or the relationships between man and woman, to bring out a truth there. And relationships that are in God's order are by far the most thrilling, fulfilling, satisfying relationships possible. Even if not everything is perfect. Brother Dale, you could say that, couldn't you? You know, we have an example right here this evening where not everything is up to speed like the world would say romance ought to be. But it's beautiful because I think God is writing that story. And as Brother Dale and Suzanne respond to that, allow God to write that story, it can be a beautiful, holy relationship. So as we consider this whole thing of youth and romantic relationships, I'd just like to look at some guidance for youthful desires in this area. And again, this is not just for the young people, but for parents too. I think we need to help guide our young people in this. There comes a time when every normal man, to every normal man, when he feels incomplete without a woman. And this desire sometimes becomes so strong that he'll do almost anything to find a woman, a wife, to complete him. And that's normal, young men. You're not weird. That's normal the way God designed it. And it's nothing wrong with that. It just needs some guidance of how God planned it. There's a time that in every normal woman's life that she longs for a man in her life. Someone to care for her, someone for her to identify with. And again, that's normal. It's not wrong, it's not sinful. But there needs to be guidance to those desires in order to keep them holy and pure. How we handle those desires, according to Proverbs, can be life-giving, either life-giving or result in death in the depths of hell, he says. How those desires are handled. So I'd like to look this evening at just four principles. There could be 20, but I'm going to look at four principles that are guiding principles for youthful desires in this area of romantic relationships. And we're going to get into this. We're going to talk more about this period when you're first waking up to realizing there are male and there are female, and you're trying to figure out what to do with all that in your mind. And then probably Saturday evening we'll hopefully look at a little more actually courtship itself or that relationship. But what do we do during this time of life? How do we handle this? What are some guiding principles that can help us through this time so where things can be God-honoring and God-exalting? I'll just repeat again what Dale shared needs to come first. When God is God and you allow Him to write the story however he wants to write it. That's first and foremost, even before these principles. So, and to experience the new birth and walk in that consecration that we shared last evening are first. That needs to come first, I guess. So I don't have that on my notes here. But four principles that can be guiding principles for us in this area is the first one is, I'll just call it, delighting in the Lord. This can be a guiding principle. Let's go to Psalm 37. And this is a psalm, and yet it is so practically practical and beautiful for our every area of life. But I'm just going to pull this one out. Psalm 37, fret not, in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We're looking at principles here. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the wicked man, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The first principle here, I would say, that can be a guiding factor for young people in this time of life is to delight in the Lord. Now, I realize that's what I was talking about last night, consecration. But to delight in the Lord, to delight in something is to take pleasure in, to get excited about, to be involved in something that attracts your attention. Delight thyself in the Lord. So when there's things of God happening, you're delighting in them. You're delighting in God himself. He's a joy to you. It's a pleasure to you to learn to know and understand God. Learn to know what pleases God. Learn to know him. Don't just do things because don't just do things that are right because you're required to, but because you want to please God. That's delighting in God. Did you get that? Somewhere along the lines, as you grow older, young people, we have to move from just doing what I'm told because I have to do this. Mom and Dad told me, the church told me, I'm going to do this because I love God and I want to please him. That's delighting yourself in the Lord. When God says something, delight in it. It's from our God. He loves me. He cares for me. And so I'm going to delight in this, and this is my joy in my life. There could be a whole this passage could be a whole message in itself on courtship, where he says fret not, trust, delight, commit, rest, wait. All of those things are in this passage. Life is not about you; it's about him. So delight in him, and this is the number one principle I think of finding some guidance in this area of romantic relationships. Because if you're delighting in him, he'll guide you. He'll guide you into the right way. And the other thing is, if you've heard the phrase that it's not so much who you marry as who you are when you marry. Well, if you're delighting in God, guess what kind of people you're going to be rubbing up against? Other people that are delighting against God. So if you're going to have a holy marriage and a godly marriage, delight in the Lord, and you'll be fine people that are also delighting in the Lord. The second point is found in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. We read some of this passage last evening, but it's the just read that verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, I was going to mention at the beginning here, I may share a few words that some of you younger ones may not know what they mean. And don't go Googling them to figure out what they mean. Go talk to your mom and dad about it and try to come to some understanding together with your parents. But fornication may be one of these words, but there's others I may mention. But the second thing here, the second guiding principle that can be a guiding principle in the life of a young person during this time of life is to flee fornication. And I know that sounds very simple, but it's a guiding principle. Let's talk about that a little bit. This word fornication includes all sexual immorality, pornography, these fantasies, all kinds of things, all immorality, uncleanness is mentioned in Ephesians. We'll look at that verse. It includes all of that. It says to flee fornication. Don't you know that every sin that a man does is without the body? He that committeth fornication or is involved in sexually immoral things sinneth against his own body. And he says to flee from it. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at that passage. Maybe one of you young men read verses 1 through 4, whoever gets to that first. Just read it nice and loud so people listening in can hear it. Michael, you got it there, looks like. Good. Michael Norton. Yeah.
Be therefore followers of God as your children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks.
So this is very good, clear guidance for young people on how to handle those desires. He says here to flee fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, which is in some ways, they're all three the same thing. It's all getting involved in something that doesn't belong to you. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. That's the standard of God. But rather giving of thanks. So this is a second principle, and this may be this human thing that Dale was talking about this morning. There's our part in it, and what God wants us to do. But there, we have the command in James to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we're not told to resist immorality or to resist fornication. We're told to flee. We're told to flee from it. And I think this is a principle for a young people. Don't try to stand up to immorality. Get away from it. It's just our body. We can't handle those things. We're told to flee. Any time or any place you're tempted to compromise on purity, get out of there. Just get out of there. Flee from it. Don't try to resist. If someone tries to touch you inappropriately, flee. If you find yourself in a situation and you can just feel this thing is going south, you can feel the vibes, get out of there. Flee, he says. Don't try to stand up to this and say, I think you're strong enough to resist it. The command of God is to flee fornication. You're reading a book that somebody gave you and the thing begins to glorify sensual romantic fantasies, burn the book. Get rid of it. Flee from it. Don't try to continue reading the story and think that, you know, it won't affect you. You're doing research online and something suggestive crosses the screen. Flee from it. Don't say, I just wonder what happens if I click that button. Flee. Get away from that stuff. That is a Bible command, a Bible principle, some guidance for young people in romantic relationships. Flee these things, he says. The devil would like to deceive us into thinking that we're strong enough to handle it and that we've got to educate ourselves. And yeah, if we don't know about these things, you know, we'll be dumb heads when we get married. You know, the Bible says flee. That's the command of God. It's the principle when it comes to immorality. Remove yourself from those things and distance yourself somehow. And there is no, the temptations come to all of us. They abound for young people and for older people alike. This thing bombards us in our society. This temptations to immorality are all around us. But this principle is one that we've got to keep in mind. I'm trying to decide if I should tell you some stories about them. Anyway, I've been in lots of situations where this thing, I think you know what I'm talking about. You never know where you find yourself. Maybe you're out in town or you're traveling or, and you find yourself in a situation where you realize this young lady or this young man or man, whatever, is up to no good. And you can feel the vibes, if you know what I mean. That sounds like an Eastern thing, Eastern religion, but you can feel what is happening here. Get out of there. Make an exit as fast as you can. If you can't get out of there, there's nothing wrong with being a little bit rude and a little bit cold shoulder to that person that is making some advances there. But the Bible says to flee these things. Probably some of the greatest temptations that are in our day are done in secret, not in public anymore. But flee. Get things out in the light. This is the principle number two that's a guiding factor for us in this area of romantic relationships. Purity is a direction, a persistent, determined pursuit of righteousness. It's not just a line that you cross and say, I'm fine as long as I don't cross this line. It's a heart attitude that's bent towards God. Proverbs says, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, physical immorality doesn't just happen. There's always something that happens in the heart first. The emotions get stirred up and things get, our heart is left unguarded and our emotions get involved. And before you know what's happening, there's physical immorality. But it all started in the heart. So that's where it needs to be taken care of. And if I could say it this much, it's in the heart is where it's sin. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He didn't limit it to the physical act. There was no lion, but there was a heart attitude, and that's where the sin lay. And I think this is where we often struggle here emotionally. We don't have romantic relationships like the world does, where we go out with another girl every Friday evening after high school. One girl after the next and have this and that. We don't have that in our settings. Thank the Lord for that. But sometimes we have a tendency this happens emotionally and mentally. And this thing begins to play in our minds. And it's from one girl to the next or one boy to the next. And we have these emotional struggles. There's no thought or commitment to marriage. It's just something that we're enjoying in a wrong way. When you sense those emotional things coming, again, flee. Find some way to get out of that. It doesn't matter where it is or where that's coming from. For me as a young man, I remember it was even in my prayer times. I say, I'm going to pray to God about, marriage. That's something every young man ought to do. And in that prayer, I realized something was beginning to happen to me that I said, you know what? It's time to quit the prayer and go to work. You have to get out and get away from those things. That's the principle number two of guidance for young people in the areas of romantic relationship is to flee fornication. So what am I to do with all those feelings? And again, those feelings are not wrong when they come, young people. That's normal. But don't feed them. They will only cloud your vision and make it much more difficult for you to really discern the will of God. Also, let those, just like when other temptations come, let those things drive you to the Lord in prayer. You can pray for somebody else or let it turn, just like when Satan tempts you with other things, use these things to point you to the things of God and begin to pray for other people. Or when I was a young man, I decided I'm going to memorize the book of Romans before I get married. I realized I was not ready to get married. And so anytime those thoughts and emotions came, it reminded me of my commitment to memorize the book of Romans. And I would get the book of Romans out and here we go. So use those passions and those drives to actually turn you to God and to fuel your passion for the things of God rather than towards sensuousness. And I'm skipping over this, and I'm hoping I'm able to tie some of this together because I don't have time to catch it all here. But when we deal with these things of relationships and these emotional things that tend to happen between boys and girls, which I'm so blessed with what we have here. So don't think, y'all keep it up. I sense there's a freedom and a wholesomeness. It's grown from where it has been, and I'm going to keep growing in that. But God bless you for those things. Let's keep growing in that. But when the thing that can bring freedom in this is when each one of us knows that the other is the Lord's, and we're not up for romantic games. We're not up for romantic feelings and battery charging off of each other. She's the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. And there is no further moving with this until God gives direction to this, until it's sanctioned by God. We're just not available for romance until it happens the godly way. And that can bring some freedom in our relationships. One of the best ways to maintain a pure life in this area is to look out for the purity of others. And a godly man will do that for a woman. And a godly woman will do that for a man because she cares for the things of God. He cares for the things of God. And so the brothers and sisters' purity is of utmost importance to them. And so we can help each other with these things. Flee fornication. I realize we have people here that I don't really know their lives that much. So I'm not sure how much to say here, but I don't think we have much of this in our congregation, but if we do, I think we should get rid of them. But these things are like things like romance novels and things that feed this whole fantasy, romantic things that they feed that part of our lives that they shouldn't be in our houses, if I can say it that strongly. And if you come across those things, if you have some of those things, take it to the Lord in prayer and say, what do I do with this? Because these are, flee fornication. And those things don't do us any good to feed on those things. For one, they're not true usually. And if they are somewhat true, they're dramatized and it's made to be such a big thing, the whole romantic part of it, that it will begin to cloud your vision as you seek God for holy, godly courtships. Flee fornication. The third thing I have here is in this for guidance for young people going through this time is to stay in God's divine order. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. These are familiar verses. I'm just going to go through this a little faster here. But Ephesians chapter 6, y'all know those verses where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, there's a divine order that God has set up. And I realize some of you young people here don't have parents that are really involved in your lives. And there's not maybe you don't have a godly mom or godly dad you can go to. Or there's that order somehow broken down. God still has order set up. Stay in that divine order. Don't try to get out on your own and adult your way through life like we hear these days. I just need to follow my notes or I'll go faster that way. Stay in the divine order. It says, children, obey your parents. In Hebrews 13, it says, Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. There's order. There are authorities in our lives that God expects us to answer to and are there to help us through this time. So stay in God's order in this whole area. Jesus was a beautiful example of this. He knew all things. He had created all things. He knew his calling, and yet he submitted himself to his earthly parents because it was the order that God had set up for how things are supposed to be taken care of. Have your authorities watch over your relationships in this area, your courtship or pre-courtship relationships. Don't just expect them to watch over it. Ask them to. Go to them for input. If you've got some of these fuzzy feelings going on, there's romantic feelings, you're not sure what to do with them. Are you taking it too far? Are you not? Find one of them and go talk to them. Just doing that can be an incredible protection for you. It doesn't mean that anything serious will develop out of it, but they'll be there to help you and guide you through some of that area of life. So stay in that divine order. Don't try to adult your way through life. You'll make a wreck of it. Somehow keep yourself in that divine order. If you're separated from your parental oversight for some reason or another, find someone who has the wisdom to guide you and ask them for counsel and oversight. Live an open life in front of your authorities in this area. And this is such incredible beauty and safety in that. Don't keep any of this stuff hidden. If you're struggling with it, go talk to somebody about it. Not your buddy, but one of your authority or somebody that cares for you. Live an open life in front of them. Have them, if you're not sure about something, ask them. Have them, if you're in a courting relationship, have them listen to your phone calls, read your emails, or involve them in it. Don't just try to do all this thing alone. Ask them for direction and how it's going, how they're feeling about things. Keep them involved in it. This is something, I guess, that hit us a little harder a couple years ago, but this is very real too. But remember, girls, if you'll start a courting relationship, that your boyfriend is not your head. He may be when he's married. He will be when you're married, but he's not when you're in a courting relationship. He needs to respect your father. And if he doesn't respect your father and he goes behind your father's back for some reason, get rid of the guy. He is not worth hanging out with. He's not worthy of your affection, and he still needs to grow up before he has any of your relationship. And the same goes for you fellows. If a girl is not respecting her father's wishes and going behind his back to have a relationship with you, give her the cold shoulder. It's just not worth beginning a relationship. She's not ready for marriage, and some things need to change before that, before she's ready for it. God leads through our authorities, through our parents. Even if they're ungodly parents, God can still lead through them. Your parents don't have to be perfect. Maybe they're all wrong in some areas, but God can still lead through them. I realize there's unique situations that require wisdom from God, but don't try to do this thing on your own. If your parents are not there for you, find a pastor, find someone that can help you walk through this so you're not alone in it. And parents, be involved in your children's relationships. Don't just let them find their way on their own on this. Don't just expect that they'll figure it all out. Guide them through this time of life. And don't flip out when they share things that shock you and go telling your friends you can't believe what your child just did. Don't flip out when they'll make mistakes and they won't get it right. But be there for them and help them walk them through these times. It can be very confusing, and they need to know that you're safe to share with, and that you've got a keen interest and excitement in their lives and what's transpiring in this area of their lives, and not criticism and disappointment for when they do wrong. So stay in the divine order. That's the third guiding factor. Stay in that order that God has designed, or the word under authority, I don't like to use that, but you could use that. Stay under authority in the God-given place that He has put you in. The fourth principle here is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a guiding principle that can help us through this time of life. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. If one of you, whoever finds it, go ahead and read it. I got myself confused here. Go ahead, brother, if you got it. For the 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 through 7, yeah. There's a fourth principle. So we talked about delighting in God, in the Lord. We talked about fleeing fornication and then staying in God's divine order. These are all guiding principles that can be in your life that can help guide you through this time of life. The fourth one here that I put down is defraud your brother in no matter. That no man go beyond and defraud or cheat his brother in any matter. You know, we can cheat our brothers and our sisters before we're ever married. You know, we know 1 Corinthians 7 talks about defrauding. That's in the married context of marriage. And we know that when a husband commits adultery, he's defrauding his wife. He's cheating on his wife. But it's possible even before you're married to defraud your brother and sister in this area of romantic relationships. In marriage, we know that when a wife or a husband commits adultery, he is cheating her out of what rightfully belongs to her. That he's defrauding her. It belongs to her. And when a husband views pornography, he is defrauding his wife. He's cheating her. When a woman is caught up in romantic fantasies about another man, she's defrauding her husband. Even though no physical sin has occurred, it's cheating. That belongs to him, not to someone else. When there is masturbation, it's cheating your spouse of what rightfully belongs to them. Defraud your brother in no matter. You know, there's different ways that we can defraud our brothers and sisters. And this is an example I used last time. You remember the Mongo example? Is that okay if I use that again? Some of y'all weren't here. But there's different ways that we can defraud our brothers and sisters. But this is one for young people especially. I think that happens. And maybe we don't think about it this way. You know, we'd never think that we would cheat somebody out of, you know, gross immorality or something like that. We realize that's defrauding, but there's another way that we can defraud. And I think it happens like this sometimes in our churches where we defraud our brothers, sisters in this way, but that we, and this illustration, by the way, comes from S.M. Davis. He used the heart. I don't know if y'all have heard that before, but I used this Mongo thing in Ghana when I was talking to young people over there. But, you know, we've got, you're going through your life and as a young lady and this young man comes along, Bob comes along, and he is a born leader, and you are impressed with this man. I mean, this Bob has got it together, and somehow in your heart it begins to get stirred up, and you can't stop talking about Bob. And so in your journal, the things about Bob go, you know, you kind of hide the pages so mom and dad don't find out. But it's all about Bob, and his strong leadership has got your attention, and your heart begins to be given over to him. And you take your heart, that part that belongs to your future husband, and you take a little piece of it, and you you take and you give that over to this Bob, and he you know, you don't actually give it to him necessarily, you know, not like they do in high school, you know, you're running around and nights out together, but emotionally there's you know, you take a piece, and that this is for Bob, you know, that I'm not going to give him the whole thing because, you know, it's not, but you take that piece out and you give it to Bob, and about the time that his strong leadership becomes annoying to you and it's overbearing, you realize, boy, this man's got some strong leadership in it, but it's a bit overbearing and a little bit of annoying. Along comes Charles, and he comes along and he asks you after church one time, how are you doing, Samantha? How are you doing? And really, yeah, that Bob boy is pretty tough, isn't he? And this Charles is so caring. He is so, he just understands you. He's got you, he got you figured out. And before you know it, Bob is out of the picture. And Charles has got your diary filling up now. And it's Charles this and Charles that. And maybe you don't say it publicly, but in your mind, this thing is beginning to play. And you gradually, you take another chunk out of your heart and you give it to him. And things go far. You know, maybe there's no physical involvement, but you know in your heart, this is inordinate. This is not the time for this yet. And you give him another chunk of your heart. Well, Charles is there, and then one day at church, this tall, handsome man shows up, and he's got wavy hair and blue eyes, and he's neatly dressed, and you can tell he comes from a wealthy family, and this Michael Bloomberg is a you watch him during church, and one Sunday during church, you catch him making eyes at you, and he kind of, you know, he catches your eye just a little bit. And your heart does a flip-flop. And guess what? You have him over for lunch that day. You have him over for lunch that day, and you get a volleyball game together. And this Michael Bloomberg, the third, he gets you on his team, and he wants you to be the setter, and he's going to be the spiker. And before the day is out, you're just, this Michael is amazing. I mean, what a guy. And again, the journal begins to change, and now Michael's the boy. And you're running down this thing with Michael. Am I making this up? Or is this real life for young people? I think you know what I mean. And before you know what happens, again, there's some inordinate things, and maybe you just slip him a note or two here and there, but your heart begins to go towards this Michael fellow, and before you know it, you've given him another piece of your heart. And it's a big piece. You know, it's a big piece of your heart, and he's got it. You know, he's almost got you the whole way. Or maybe you're a young man and this Janelle shows up at church, and she's a beautiful, blonde hair, blue eyes, and sings the best alto. I mean, this girl knows music. Impressive young lady. And for the next couple months, she's all you can think about. I mean, you try to close your eyes at night, and Janelle pops in. What do I do with this Janelle girl? And she keeps coming to your mind. And your emotions get all wrapped up in, and you're dreaming about building a house for her and what you might do. And your mind gets so wrapped up in her again. And again, for young men, again, you give your heart to this young lady. And maybe you don't go too far with this thing. You know, maybe it's just a little piece, but it's enough that your emotions are so wrapped up in her that you know this thing again is out of order, and you never talk to her dad about it. There's no, but it's Janelle, you know, and you just love this girl. But you give your heart to her. And then about that time, Sister Ruby shows up, and she's such a gem. You know, she can't sing as good as Janelle can, but she has such an outgoing personality. I mean, she's as bubbly as can get, and just you can't get her into a bad mood, and just the happiest person to be around, and so enthusiastic about serving the Lord. And Janelle fades from your background, And you give Ruby your affections, and you give a chunk of your heart to her. And in fact, you go as far this time as going behind her dad's back, and you meet her in the parking lot after church, and you pass her a few of those chocolates, and maybe you give her some flowers, all the while you're giving her more and more of your heart, and this thing keeps growing. And you tell her to meet me in the coffee shop down there, Woodbury. And her dad doesn't know about it. She's going shopping. You're going to be in town that same day. Just meet me in the coffee shop. We just want to chat about some things, you know, about things that are happening in the youth group. And this thing gets closer, and the emotional connection gets more and more, and you give her more of your heart. And when you come to the marriage altar, all you've got left to give your spouse is the seed. Is just a bony seed. You've given your heart to this person, to that person, to that person. Emotionally, maybe even physically, this thing has gone and gone and gone. And you come to your marriage altar, and all you've got left to give your wife is a seed. It's just the leftovers, or your husband. You've defrauded, you've cheated your spouse. Defraud, what does it say there in Thessalonians? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now we could take that to the opposite side of it. To the other side, you're also defrauding Ruby's future husband because you took her heart. And you're defrauding her future husband by what you did to her. You're defrauding Michael Bloomberg's future wife because of what the relationship you allowed to start. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. See, it's cheating. We don't often think about it that way. We think it's kind of cute and kind of funny, you know. It's just puppy love, you know. In fact, I know parents that encourage their children to have boyfriends and girlfriends when they're little. You know, write them letters and learn how to... No, don't do that. Don't stir up those emotions. The time is not right. You'll defraud your future spouse. And one thing I've noticed, it seems like for young people especially, once that first piece has been given away, it creates a void in the heart that just longs to be filled, and that second piece goes quicker. And then that third piece goes quicker. And before you know it, there's a downhill slide. And you have things happening they thought they never dreamed would happen. And they're desperate. In their blinded state, they begin reaching out for relationships here and relationships there. And their life becomes a cycle of broken relationships. Broken romantic relationships. And they end up, at the end of it, they feel like trash. They're just trashed out. Defraud your brother in no matter. See, God is the one who gave you those passions and desires to have a companion. God is the one who created those desires, and He desires to have them fulfilled. Did you hear that? God created them. He designed and desires them to be fulfilled. That desire you have, young men, to have someone to share life with, someone you can pour your affection on and who will reciprocate it, someone who will love, who will respect you for who you are, is a good God-given desire. There's nothing wrong with that. That desire is meant to be satisfied in part, I'll say in part, through a wife, and only your wife, not another man's. And more than likely, if you understand what I'm saying today, your wife is probably alive somewhere on this globe. So be careful how you treat the sisters. You don't know who that wife is. You don't know who that wife will be. You're not married yet. Don't defraud your future wife. And don't defraud the future husband of the sisters. And that desire that you have, young ladies, for have someone in your life to love you unconditionally, someone to care for you and protect you, that's a God-given desire. It was put there by God. It's not a bad desire. That longing to have someone that you can completely give yourself to and serve and identify with, and to know that it will not be trampled on, is a good God-given desire. It's holy. It's right. But again, that desire that is meant to be fulfilled in part by your husband. God is the only one who can truly fulfill it. He is our longings. All our longings come home to Him, like the song says. But it's meant to be fulfilled by a husband, by your husband. And if you understand what I'm saying right now, your husband's probably alive on the globe somewhere. Now, not everybody gets married. We'll talk maybe more about that later. But your husband or your wife is probably alive right now. Are you defrauding them? Are you cheating them by the way you live your life, by the thoughts that you're thinking, by the way you relate to the other sister, to the brothers in the church? What if right now the woman that God intended to be your wife is making eyes at another man and just kind of, you know, flirting a bit with another man, but God intends for her to be your wife someday? How would you feel about that? Have you ever pondered the thought that loving your wife or loving your husband begins right now as a young person, even though you have no clue who he or she is? It starts now. By not defrauding your brother or not defrauding your sister. Don't cheat them out of something. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. That's defrauding. It's cheating. It doesn't belong to you yet. You're not married. So don't take those affections and bring it in for yourself when it's not yours to take. Defraud not your brother in any matter. Now, all of you young people, I think, could see this if we brought it into marriage. And if you saw me sitting in church and I'm making eyes at another married lady in church, or meeting here in the parking lot out after church, and we're just having a good talk, you know, and we're, you know, and you know, it's personal, you know, it's, I'm asking, you would say, gross, what is that pastor doing? He should not be doing that. Well, should it be any different if you're single? Should it be any different? Should hearts be shared and connected when it's not the right time and place for it? Now, I'm not talking about holy, godly fellowship. I think you understand what I'm talking about. You know what I mean. When the hearts get close, connected, and you know, it's just not in order. See, it's important to stay consecrated to God, to stay connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. And when those winds of emotions come and you want to give your love and affection to the opposite gender, allow that to turn your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow that to be a force that grows you up into the sweetest, ripest fruit that is whole, that is completely together, that can be given to your future husband or to your future wife, whole and complete. And they can have all of it. When two single people have done that, they've stored up those feelings, they've stored up those emotions and desires, they've saved that up, they've kept themselves for God, and they've kept themselves for each other, and they come to the marriage altar that way, they're in for a feast. It is beautiful. They can just dump all those stored up emotions on each other, and it's right and it's good in God's timing. And it's a feast to be enjoyed. Now, I've gone over time, like I said here, but I think I need to say another word here. We looked at these four guiding principles. Delight thyself in the Lord. Flee fornication. Stay in the divine order. And defraud your brother no matter. And there could be 20 more. But those are four guiding principles that I think can be a tremendous help for young people in this area of romantic relationships. How do we walk through them? Now, if I would ask for a raise of hands from all the married people here, how many of them kept this perfectly when they were young people? I don't know if any hands would go up, because I think all of us are sinners and we failed before a holy God. I say that not to dumb this down, because My wife told me, said, please don't make it, don't dumb it down, because it is possible, and it is. I would lift this up as a possible way to live. You can keep yourself for your future wife and your future husband. It is possible to live a holy, godly life without all of this romantic drama that just takes people down the tubes. It's possible to be set apart for God and to live a holy life. But what if you failed? What if you failed in this area? And I feel like we need to consider that, because many have failed. If you failed in this area and you have defrauded your brother or sister, or you have not fled fornication, you've been involved in immorality, pornography, or whatever it might be, cry out to God in repentance. Beg God to cleanse your soul and realize that from this day forward, everything can be new. That whole past can be, is a mess. It may have been as awful can be. But if you come to God in repentance today, there can be a new start. There's forgiveness. There's a new way forward. Yes, it may not quite be the same. When you enter into that relationship with a young man or a young lady, you're going to have to tell them some of your garbage, or the things that you were involved in. You're going to have some open relationship there. There may be some things that you'll have to take care of. And there may be some scars there. But it can be a new beginning. And from this day forward, you can repent and be a one-woman man or a one-man woman. It can be completely new from today going forward. And as you stay connected with the Lord, He can begin that healing process that begins to again cover that seed. There was nothing left of any life and juice there to give to anyone. He can begin to heal that thing and bring that thing back together in a beautiful way. And there can be a sweet richness there that only can come because of the blood of Christ and the redemptive nature of Christ. You'll have to share that. Maybe you have to share some of those things with your spouse. But if they have any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be grace and forgiveness and beauty. And I've seen it in ladies who were trash. And today they're married. Today they've got children and they're going forward. Now they've got lots of regrets that were not necessary. But there's beauty there. There's forgiveness. They've gone on. And our world is littered. You don't have to go far at all, but our world is littered with crushed, broken hearts in this area of romantic relationships. It's devastating. You try to find one person in our county and that is a virgin, that has kept themselves pure, and you have to look a while. You just don't find them around every corner. They're just not that common anymore. Some are hurt. Some are crushed, some are hurt, so battered that you'd think there's no hope for them. But I know one who binds up the brokenhearted, who sets at liberty them that are bruised. One who turns to the sinner who was washing his feet, that everyone knew she was a sinner, and he looked at her and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go in peace." Something in that woman was made new. I don't know, was she a harlot? Was she not? But if she was that immoral lady that people thought she was, when she left that room forgiven, there was a wholesomeness in her heart. From that day forward, she could be a one-woman man or a one-man woman, and the thing was whole again. Now, maybe not the same as before, but whole, completely new. And there would be something if she ever met a man, if she ever went out from there and met a man and married him, there would be something beautiful about that relationship that would be holy and righteous because of the redemptiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to leave that with us. If you failed, there is hope through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say that to lessen the standard. The standard is up there. But I think if we're all honest, we've all had some failure in this, and we need the grace and mercy of God. And please don't look down on people who messed it all up, who have destroyed and trashed their lives in this aromantic relationship. Don't look down on them. There's a gospel. There's a Savior. There's a Redeemer who can make all things new. And if you've not spoiled it, don't spoil it. Keep yourself for God's purposes. So God bless all of you. Yeah. Moses, you want to go ahead and close the meeting here with him?